We're looking at the Epistle to the Philippians. And the first chapter, and verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The phrase that I'd like to bring to us from that verse this morning is just that short phrase towards the end of that verse. You all are partakers of my grace. You all are partakers of my grace. Now, thus far, we have learnt that Paul is encouraged when he thinks of the church at Philippi. And when he writes a letter to them, he is very conscious of the fact that he is writing to friends, people that he has known personally. And those lovely accounts that we have been looking at and links up with that phrase in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And every remembrance then includes that time when he was with them. And he prays for them. He goes on to say, always in every prayer of mine for you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And he thinks about them, he's happy in his heart. And he can remember, particularly, we know he can remember two families. There probably were many more. There was a family of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then the family of the jailer. And that great event when he, his family, and household came to an experience of Jesus Christ as Saviour. So in his writing, he has these in mind. Now, where are they? They are in a very proud city, a city that is more Roman than Rome itself. Many retired soldiers there, many soldiers there, soldiers' families there. Latin was a speech. The fashions of Rome were their fashions. It was an arrogant city. And Caesar worship was taken up with great enthusiasm in the city of Philippi. And this would present a great problem for Christians. Because if they did not worship Caesar, they would immediately be regarded as traitors. And so he writes to them, and he wants to encourage them. And he says in verse 6, if you remember, he wants them to realize why they must be confident. There was a confidence in the city, but that they had a greater confidence, that there was a glory of Rome and of Caesar, but there was a greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And so in verse 6 he said, we looked at this last week, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A day is coming, the culmination of all things, when it will be the day of Christ, the second coming, the judgment, these great events. And I can assure you, said Paul, that when God begins a work in you, he will not leave it unfinished. He will not leave you stranded. He that begins a work in you will complete it, perfect it, perform it, carry it out. Any of these words. And for us here, if you are the Lord this morning and he has begun a work of grace in you, then you have this confidence, whatever our circumstances may be, whatever regime may come and go in the history of a nation, whatever war may be or not be, whatever difficulties, or plague, or drought, or anything that may be our lot, this work will not be hindered. He begins it, he will perform it. Whatever personal difficulties we may have, or sorrows, or hardships, this work, which is begun in us, will be completed. And that would be an encouragement to them, especially in the hustle and the bustle of the city of Philippi and its arrogance, its pride, and its soldiers marching up and down, and Caesar worship, and its business and its trade, and all these things, And here was a little group of Christians, a church in Philippi. It began in the house of Lydia, who God himself opened her heart and she believed. And a jailer of all people was also converted, and he his family. And so when he writes to them, he says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. You thrill my heart. Where is Paul? In prison. In a very awful situation. There he's in prison, not because he's a murderer or a thief, but because he's a believer, and because he loves the Lord, and because he preaches the gospel. And so in verse 7, he goes on to say to them, this is my desire for you in Philippi, that you might be partakers of my grace. Now I wonder, you may wonder, why does he say my grace? And sometimes you have it said in the scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, my gospel, our gospel, because it has become ours. And so what he's saying here is this, that the grace that God gave me is now my grace. I want you to be the same. Do you remember when you're standing before Agrippa, one of the Roman rulers and governors, and standing before a number of them, and he said these words to them, I wish, he said, that you are all together as I am, except for these bonds. What was he saying? I wish you were converted. I wish you had the forgiveness of sins. I wish you had peace with God. I wish you had everything I've had from God, except these chains. I don't wish these on you. My grace, to be partakers of my grace. What is grace? Well, the classical little phrase for grace is this, the unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. It's worth memorizing it. The unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. Now, what does that say? It's saying that God shows a favor that has not been bought or persuaded or earned in any way. He gives it to people who do not deserve it, who are unworthy. So it's God doing something kind and favorable and good to people not in any way merit it or deserve it. We use it in everyday language. You know, when we say something like this, if you're giving an account to a person of a trouble or of a problem or an argument you had, and the person hurt you very deeply, you had every cause to be angry with that person. But that person fell upon hard times. Extremely hard times. And you took this as an opportunity to be kind to them. And this person said, well, you are gracious. That's what it means. The person didn't deserve it. They didn't merit it. Yet you showed them favor, kindness. That's grace. You showed grace there. You rise above your circumstances, above your enmities, above this, and show favor for the sake, says the psalmist, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Here's the phrase again, that you may be partakers of my grace. I want you to be partakers of the very same thing as I have. Now, I've just got three things briefly that I want to share and speak to you about this morning. Grace to believe. Grace to live, and grace to die. They're all essential, aren't they? Grace to believe, grace to live, and grace to die. And what I've done, rather than as I usually do, just take from my immediate context, I've taken mainly from Paul, but also from the other apostles as well, verses here and there, on these points that I'd like to make to you. Firstly then, grace to believe. The work of grace in a man's soul, in my soul, and in your soul here this morning, it is a God-given thing. So we go step by step. Take in Romans, I'll read you the verses, because we'll have to go far too often about here and there. Romans 15, verse 15, where Paul says to the Roman church there, because of the grace that is given to me of God. The context now, not Doesn't all that important, except he said, why am I writing to you? Why am I saying these things? How can I speak like this? Because of the grace that is given to me of God. So when he says, partakers of my grace, and you press him and said, where did you get that grace, Paul? He'd say, the grace, the favor, the kindness, unmerited and undeserved, that was given to me of God. Every one of us here this morning who's saved and is able to say that his sins are forgiven, we are able to say that this grace was a God-given thing, that there was nothing in us that earned it, merited it, got it, persuaded it, bought it, not in any way. It was a God-given thing because of the grace that is given to me of God. One hymn comes to mind, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I bring. Remember that hymn. A debtor to mercy alone. The grace of God, the mercy of God. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. It is God-given. Still in the grace to believe. A description of the exact position of the believer in the sight of God. If we now have become recipients of the grace of God, and there God's grace has reached my soul, what is my standing now in the sight of God? Now, there again in Romans, I'll read you this verse. There are many of them, but I've just chosen this one. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in hope of the glory of God. Now you see the picture. The believer now has become a believer. Where did you get grace? It came from God. What is your standing now? Well, I've been brought into a position where I stand, that I'm favorable in the sight of God. I stand in that grace. I'm in the favor. Or I'm in favor. I'm in the position of being favorable in the sight of God. Or acceptable in the sight of God. God gave it me. I now stand in that grace. The question that again you see, where do you stand? Do you stand upon your own very shaky idea of God, or a personal works, or effort, or even religious works, or do you stand in grace, in God's favor, in what God has given? So that's our next place there, a God-given thing, and thereby we stand in that grace, our standing, our position. Now, God's grace in action, still under grace to believe. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul again writing, by grace are you saved. Saved from hell. Saved for heaven. Essential. Any of us here who have ever been at that time in our lives when we've been hovering between life and death, we know that. We know that urgent moments when it is vital that I should know the destiny of my soul. Is it favorable in the sight of God? Vital. To be saved by grace. Are you saved? Then he comes out to the mechanics of it. Through faith. This grace in action brings faith into view. By grace are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now still now, in this great umbrella thought of grace, a God-given thing, we stand in that grace, God's favor. Now then, we are saved by the grace of God, and we need to know more. How does it work in me? He says, through faith. Oh, where do I get this faith? Have I got it? Well, you've got the faculty, the ability. But this one is a gift. I flood your hearts with that ability of a God-given faith to believe. It is a gift of God. In order that you might be saved, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then still in grace to believe, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, believe what? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now here we have the picture. God moving towards me, giving me favor, mercy, grace. God taking hold of me, putting my position now that I'm favorable in the sights of God. God now telling me that my salvation is all of his mercy, all of his favor, all of his grace. And now God showing me where now, how does it all happen here on earth? And he said, I had a son. And I sent this son into this world. And I give you another word. It's now, he said, not just salvation, redemption. Your salvation has a further meaning, redemption. Because the redemption includes another thought. It costs to save you. And it costs God. I have a son. And this son came into this world. And he lived a sinless life. And it counted for you. And he died a death which was punishment for sin. Punishment for you. Where do I figure in here, Lord? Through faith. Where shall I take this faith? In Christ Jesus and in him alone. You see the picture? Faith to believe. God gives us the grace. It's a God-given thing. God shows us our standing. It is in his mercy, in his favor. He shows us that salvation is all of grace and that faith is a gift. And he tells us where to put our faith. Not in ourselves. Not in somebody else. Not in just the general term religion. But in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the test? It's simple. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? And if you say you're not sure, well, why? Why? Is it because you have no faith? Is it because you do not believe that he paid full penalty for your sin? Is it because of that? Or is it because that you have that faith and you have never really placed it in Christ? Where are you? Because if you've been given this faith and your eyes have been opened to the Son of God and your faith is there, you are obviously saved. Because your salvation rests upon Jesus Christ himself. Where do you stand? In him. In his grace. In his favor. Why? Because I am a forgiven sinner. So him I'd like to look at as we go along this morning. And take a verse or two each time. On the faith to believe. Let me read you. How just sang it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace to believe. If you're not in the Lord this morning, then take that opportunity. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come and believe. Grace to live. Partakers of my grace, a God-given thing. Grace to live. I borrowed a word here from Peter. He has a lovely phrase. I absolutely love it. I've often given it in a wedding address because it fits, because it talks about husband and wife. But it's not just for husband and wife. It's for us all. And here's the phrase in 1 Peter 3:7. As being heirs together, now listen to this, of the grace of life. Do you lack an appreciation for your life this morning, if you're the Lord? Did you wake up with the grumps or the miseries? And listen, my friends, the grace of life. We have something the world has not got. They depend upon their money, their circumstances, or whatever it is. We do not. They affect us. Of course they affect us. But our happiness is not ruled by them. Because we have the grace of life. Heirs together of a God-given life. Heirs together of the grace of life. As for the believer, grace to live. But sometimes on life's pilgrimage, there are difficulties that overwhelm us. There are times when sorrows are our lot, and we hardly know where to turn. And yet we know we are the Lord's people, and we know where to go. Now, Paul shows very much, you know, how extraordinary he is, but how ordinary he is as well. Like us, we're special, and yet we're ordinary. And something happens, and you might say, what's wrong with you today? You're looking a little bit down, you might say to a person, and they might share with you. And you say, but you are the Lord, aren't you? You know what to do. And Paul had a thorn. People have speculated, whatever was that thorn? What does it matter? It may have been a thorn in the sense of an affliction in his life. It may have been a sorrow. It may have been a family thing. It could be 101 different things. We are not invited to meddle. We are told he had a thorn. But this I know about thorns. They are very, very uncomfortable. And if you've gone barefoot somewhere and you've got a thorn into your foot, you're really hopping along until you have taken that thorn out. Or an animal will come to you, and a domestic one particularly, and he lifts his little paw and show you that he has trouble. He has a thorn there. He can't carry on. It's only a little tiny thing in his total being is a thorn there, and he can't function. Sometimes we get a little splinter in our thumb and our finger, and we are really miserable, and our total thinking is governed by this. And I say, well, I can't do that now. I've got this thorn, and it hurts me, a thorn. Sometimes you can get rid of a thorn, but there are some thorns we have to keep. Paul would dearly have liked to get rid of his thorn. And this is what God said to him. And he said unto me, now three times, remember, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can gather something about his thorn, can't you? When you have that phrase there, it weakened him. And so God says to him, all right, Paul, you may be weak, but it's there I can be strong in you. Go on as you are, but I'll tell you this, I'll give you grace to go on. I'll give you grace to bear. And then the attitude of Paul was, well, really, if that is so, that is a greater answer altogether. It is better to have the grace of God and a few thorns than to be without the grace of God. Grace to cope, whatever it may be. Some things don't go away, but we have grace to carry on. Hymn that we sometimes sing, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And there are times also when our hearts are troubled and we have no one that we can share with. And here is another verse. We don't know the writer of this epistle, and some believe it is Paul. It may well be so. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, what shall I do when my heart is overwhelmed? What shall I do when I'm going under? Well, come to a throne of grace, a place where you obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He gives us grace to live in all the circumstances of our lives. Some afflictions he will take away. Others, they will remain with us, whatever they may be. But whatever our lots may be, he'll give us grace. And he'll give us sufficient grace, enough power, enough strength. And on with this hymn, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord hath promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. All the days of our lives, all the length of my earthly pilgrimage, his grace is enough. Then lastly, grace to die. This often is avoided, and we do have a form of believing these days that seems to be emphasizing our amusement in services, our entertainment. But it does not equip us to die. And I'm not denying that those folk may not have some experience of Jesus Christ, but they certainly don't know much about him. And they don't know where to apply for strength or for grace. And when it comes our hour, and come it will, I'm not denying that there is such a thing as being healed. It is rare, but it happens. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying is this, that even if we were healed 100 times over, there'll come a time to die. There'll come that time. And for most of us, if the Lord tarries, there will be that hour of mine when I need grace to die. You need it. How will I behave? What will I be like? What will I be like in the valley? Or what will I be like in the Jordan when I tread the brink of Jordan? Bid my anxious fears subside. Death, O death, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Do you remember these words again by Peter in the first epistle in chapter 5 and verse 10? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. He's writing to the persecuted people, is Peter particularly. Here they are, scattered there, here and there, and everywhere. And he turns their eyes at the beginning of the epistle to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. So as they're going to their death, many of them, he says, turn your eyes upon glory, think of God. And towards the end of the epistle, he says, now then, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory. Do you see what he's saying? Not only when we believe are we called to faith and called into the merits of Christ and called into forgiveness and called into a life of obedience, but it's also a home call when our hour will come. Come home. This is your hour. Come home. Titus 3 verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What he's telling, what has been said to these people here by Paul and by Peter, are these words, that when this time comes, do you realize what it is? It is just, it's not an eclipse. It's an entry. You're looking at it as a fading and a weakling and a dying and a perishing and a finishing. That's how the world looks upon it. I'm telling you to look at it as your entry, your home call. It's the, you call it a death call. It's a life call to eternal glory. That's our call. And it's merely, it's a corridor. And we meet in this corridor and live in our lives for a while. But eventually, we go through that door. One by one, we go through it. And we are called, it's your turn. And will we linger and we will reluctantly go and argue about it? I hope we will not do that. But when our time comes and our spirit knows that our time has come and our soul is yearning for God and we come to him, there is a time to believe, a time to live, a time to die, but it is not death to die. Another phrase, an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the kingdom of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these words by King David. Manhood had so many experiences, ups and downs and so on. But he's written things that are, he must have been a very spiritual man despite all his failings. He knew God. And we still love his words. However lovely our hymns may be, and they are lovely, they'll never approach the Psalms, the Word of God. And especially this psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we will. What will be your story? Here's his story. I will fear no evil. Why does he say that? Satan can't catch me. For all his wiles and powers, evil spirits cannot drag me. For all their influence, I will fear no evil. But how can a person say he can fear no evil? Here's the answer. For thou art with me. And that's enough. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Grace to die. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast till sorrow be your past and gentle death at last. Now listen, look at this line. For heaven awake me. Not an eclipse. It's a home call into an inheritance, into mansions glorious, where faith is disposed of. You realize that? Faith turns into sight. Hope is realized, but love continues. And what then? When I arrive there, when I come into glory, how will this God of grace receive me? And here we have by John this time, and God will come along and say, there you are. There you are, my child. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's as we say to each other, there now, it's all over, it's all right. And he says, now listen, there will be no more death here. There's no sorrow here, or crying here. Let me wipe all your tears and the tears of your heart away. God receives us himself, not an angel, but God. What should be our attitude to all this? The aim of this epistle to the church in Philippi, the church in Cardiff, is to know the peace of God. And you can only know the peace of God when the grace of God rests in our hearts, and that we are partakers of this grace. Grace to believe. Grace to live, and grace to die. And then these last two little verses. Yes, it's a lovely little phrase. And yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When I've been there 1,000 years, and we like to say 10,000, we like to say a million, whatever it is, it's really a timeless thing. When I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days. Now, you know when you're on a holiday, and you're enjoying it, and you've got a fortnight, and you're coming out of the last week, still got a week, you know, oh, it's lovely, I've got a week. Then it's 6 days, only 5 more days, and you spoil your holiday a little. There's a countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and you're home. Like that. But here, there's no countdown. I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. Grace to believe. Grace to live. And grace to die. Let us pray.